Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for yet another opportunity to gather here and to delve into your immutable word. We pause to commemorate this grace through giving as we lift our prayer. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. We did make it back. We had all sorts of things going on around us the last couple of weeks, especially storms. But I guess most people have thawed out, so here we are once again. In order to prepare for our study this morning, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we again delve into your immutable word. What we have before us today gives us information on how to better manage incoming flack, not only from the outside, but also from our own volition. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can make the advance today, and therefore continue that advance that is necessary to delve into the hostile environment of the devil's world, and to do so successfully by means of application of immutable truth. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back a little bit and give you some input. Thank you, sir. If you don't have documents, number 47, they're in the back. You can probably get those at halftime. We noted on page 453, James 5:12. That's an expanded translation. And therefore, having done that, I want to remind you of that as we move forward in our study. Here's how it reads on page 453. We're going to close the parenthesis beginning at verse 5:12. And that is introduced by the continuative conjunction closing the parenthesis. The word is but, it's de in the Koine Greek, but most importantly, before all things, members of the family of God, stop lying. That's imperative mood number 47. It's a present active imperative of the verb anomi. It goes on to say, or making promises with a solemn oath. That turns out to be operation subterfuge. Neither by heaven, using God as a front, and we studied what a front is, neither by earth, using something regarded as sacred or honest or respectable as a front, which we've studied, neither a solemn oath, which is perjury when this is violated, but let your yes keep on being yes, and your no keep on being no, so that you do not fall into judgment. In our study here, we noted the power of prayer in verses 13 through 18. Point one, beginning with verse 13 and going through verse 18, we have the third section of James 5. In this section, James teaches principles of prayer in four different contexts. First of all, personal prayer of the individual believer under pressure or adversity. That's verse 13. As a believer, you can pray for yourself in time of pressure and adversity for God's care and comfort and guidance and protection. B, prayer for the reversionistic believer under the sin unto death. That's covered in verses 14 and 15. James uses reference to the reversionistic believer who is sick and dying under the sin unto death. He can't even get through an effective rebound prayer. So he must have his pastor do the praying for him in order to recover. If you don't rebound, there's a confluence of events in your soul that metastasize into a concept that can result in physical illness. And therefore, that has to be dealt with. Paragraph C, recovery prayer of a reversionistic believer under discipline is verse 16. discipline of the reversionistic believer comes in many forms, where the, quote, knocking on the door, close quote, becomes stronger. The Lord is warning the believer of his reversionism and the disaster of his life. James will point out that the power of rebound in prayer for recovery is imperative. And finally, D, prayer for a nation in reversionism is verse 18. A prayer of a super grace believer, when operational, can actually change the course of a nation as well as individual lives. This will be illustrated from the national disaster which was overtaking the northern kingdom and now was changed by a prayer of one man named Elijah. Okay, let's pause for a moment and do some comparisons. Elijah, Elijah was the man of the hour. This goes back into the Old Testament. This goes back into 1 Kings. This is important. There's nothing new under the sun. Lucifer runs the planet. And he loves to infuse himself into the mindset of those who call themselves Christians. And I can tell you, we needed an Elijah to come forward and do something to pull our sorry fat out of the fire. It varies over time, but in the hostile environment of the devil's world, somebody has to stand up and protect a client nation. If they don't do so, Lucifer floods the zone and overthrows that country. And that is what was going on the last 4 years. It was Obama's strategy to have, he hoped for, a third and fourth generation of being president of this country by proxy. It was a horrible 4 years, and Lucifer was trying to flood the zone, and he did a great job, didn't he? And you know what caused that? Shrinkage. This has been going on over the course of 4 years and previous. And the shrinkage of the pivot was evident. The shrinkage of the pivot even hit this congregation. I put up with a lot of flack for almost a year before I said no further. It didn't matter to me if people flooded the zone to get out of here, and it was fine with me because they didn't qualify to be here because they had bought the farm. And that's fine. Thank you for showing up. Well, I had to put up with that. I was at Baraka Church for 8 years before coming here, and on tapes about five or six before I went out there. It was full. Every night we went there, and it was 7 days a week, including the movie on Saturday. They've had shrinkage down there. Yet, in the plan of God, there's always an Elijah. And we've studied that old boy, and we're going to see him again in a review here. He had a guy, Asa, who was running the show in Israel. And he had a wife, Jezebel. Hello, Have you seen that recently? Asa and Jezebel, they're out there. Every client nation gets one or both. And we have had to endure it up until about sometime last week. And then we've got the problem of pulling our fat out of the fire. will people now that the assault is over for the moment figure out how to get back to church? Did they go to school for the last 4 years? Did they observe the overthrow of this client nation day in and day out for 4 solid years? Would they slap their forehead and get back to church, or were they commissaries for the downfall due to loss of thought? Now, you say I'm bloviating right now. You're bloody right. Fed up. Couldn't believe it happened to this church. Well, c'est la vie. Here are those verses from the New American Standard Translation. James 5:13-18. Let's see what they have to say. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Imperative mood number 48. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Imperative mood number 49. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call. Imperative mood number 50. For the elders of the church, and they are to pray. Imperative mood number 51. Over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. 15. And the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Verse 16, therefore confess, imperative mood number 52, your sins to one another, and pray, imperative mood number 53, for one another, so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person, when it is brought about, can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced fruit. There was a drought. 3.5 years. Interesting. Power of prayer, as we're going to see, is absolutely phenomenal. We will work through these verses systematically to learn more about James's illustrations and lessons in each of these 4 contexts. We have in the first of these passages capacity for believers on 2 opposite ends of the spectrum of circumstances noted in James 5:13. Reads this way again. This is, as we've noted above, is anyone among you suffering? Then we must pray. Imperative mood 48. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Imperative mood 49. When we sing hymns before Bible class, there are concepts in the text of those verses that are imperatives. So in this first context, James is speaking to a believer who is suffering and yet cheerful, and we see he has happiness in that suffering. The verb suffering here is the present active indicative of kata patheo. We have patheo means to suffer, and kakos means evil. The compound word comes to mean endure affliction, and it means to suffer adversity. The word any is an enclitic indefinite pronoun tis. It is used to identify a category. In this case, a category of believer, a positive advancing believer, a super grace believer, a believer who has not fallen under judgment or divine discipline. In effect, verse 13 is parenthetical that separates out reference to the mature super grace believer from James's treatment of a reversionist in previous future verses. So this phrase could read, quote, is anyone among you super grace types of believers suffering affliction? When you're suffering affliction from the zeitgeist, then you have to stand fast and therefore use doctrine to work your way through the process. You can't give up the ship. You keep moving forward regardless of what's going on around you. And so you can't do that. As an advancing or a mature believers, they're going to go through periods of adversity. And why is that? God wants to show the super grace believer how he can bless him even in the greatest pressures of life. Your job is to keep moving. Don't let anything cause you to deviate away from consistent intake, inculcation, facilitation, and application of the Word of God in your personal life on a daily basis. You are the front rankers. Somebody's got to hold the fort. You have the opportunity of expressing your happiness in adversity, and you do it through prayer. This is exactly what we have here. Not necessarily the prayer like, make this thing go away or make it stop hurting, Lord, but prayers which indicate thankfulness, which express blessing, recognizing that this belongs to the Lord. And if enough people do that in the contest, then there will be an advantage in the end. Otherwise, the client nation folds. And we were on the verge. That crowd had had another 4 years. God only knows what would have happened. These are evil people. And they showed themselves. The imperative mood is not a prohibition. Occasionally we have imperative mood of prohibition. This is an imperative mood of a command. Pull your fat out of the fire. We resume at point 16. The concept of a growing believer or a super grace believer can pray for himself. He has doctrine, the capacity of his priesthood, and he has rebound when necessary. The advancing believer is called to pray continually. So here James underscores the great power of prayer as a part of the advancing and mature believer's life, wherein he can pray for himself. Pray for yourself. Father, help me to focus on my obligation to continue to pursue truth, retain it, facilitate it, and apply it through consistent Bible study, showing up at Bible class or an electronic contrivance consistently. So he's underscoring the great power of prayer as a part of advancing the mature believer's life, wherein he can pray for himself. Father, keep me focused on the objective. What is priority one? Growing in grace. Everything else falls into place after that. If you don't have the inventory of biblical absolutes circulating in your stream of consciousness, then they are not available for consultation and therefore ultimately application. And you know how to think. And more people need to know how to think. And apparently there were enough broadly across the country that said enough. I'll tell you what I think about some of the things that's been going on. I am thinking that because the current president had the courage to continue to be who he is, whatever that happens to be, like it or not, he was the man of the hour that saved client nation America. And he's going to continue to do so. And there are people who are complaining about some of the things he's done. Get over it. We were about to be taken out as a client nation. You may not like his personality and some of the things he says. My suggestion to you is get over it. Do you like the other guy who was a complete, total, incompetent doofus? replaced by someone dumber than he is. Yet they, that combo was going to take down this country. That's where we were. That's where we were. Imperative mood is not a prohibition. Occasionally we have an imperative mood of prohibition. This is one of a command. So the concept of a growing believer or a super grace believer can pray for himself. He has Bible doctrine and the capacity of its priesthood, and he has rebound when necessary. The advancing believer is called to pray continually. Shut your eyes and pray with everybody around you, wherever you happen to be. Here James underscores the great power player of a part of advancing and mature believer's life, wherein he can pray for himself. Well, this is a sharp contrast to what we're seeing in the next verse, where we have the helpless reversionist. He cannot pray for himself. He can't do anything but switch from negative to positive volition and therefore enter into repentance. So prayer, that's the power right there. Prayer is one of the mechanics of redeeming time in phase two. That's where you live. Prayer is an expression of the priesthood of which all believers are a part. So you get to play. Prayer in adversity is not a problem-solving device, but instead is used to stabilize a situation in the midst of pressure or disaster or catastrophe. And we just went through the catastrophe. And by the way, you few, you precious few, were part of that. There were enough. Although the client nation was being taken down, there were enough for God to say, let's see if we can give that crowd one more chance. They had four really bad years. Let's see now that freedom has dawned again for the moment. Can they continue to pursue truth and therefore restore the advantage? Read in the middle of James 5:13. Is anyone cheerful? Are you happy clappy now? The Greek word here is a verb, which means to be in prosperity or to have great happiness, present active indicative of ethymeo, happiness of one's soul. Have a relaxed mental attitude now, pressure's off. Well, the question you've got to consult yourself in your inventory is this. Are you pleased and encouraged by the fact that not only did you stand fast, but enough others did so as well? As few as we were, there were enough. It refers to the same category of the believer as in the previous phrase in this verse. A mature believer, a believer in super grace life, a believer who is happy, a believer who has both happiness and courage. Never, ever lose your courage. The courage is in the immutability of the Word of God resident in your soul. Trust it. God will honor it. So this brings us to the spectrum of happiness. Happiness goes all the way from ecstatic down to tranquility. Some people are happy clappy, some people are laid back. Okay, fine. Different circumstances call for different expressions of that happiness. You can express it in different ways. Relaxed mental attitude, maybe some form of bloviation. For instance, you don't jump around with ecstatics at a funeral. you have tranquility. But at a party, you may have ecstatics and jump around. Varies. But nevertheless, you have a mental attitude that's under control. James 5:13 concludes with the phrase, "Let him sing psalms." Okay. So we did two of these today. This is imperative mood number 49, the present active imperative of the verb solo. So the Greek solo does not just mean to sing psalms. It is more specific and means to sing praises accompanied by music. So we had music here. We had a leader. You had the words. We sang a bunch of verses. And they are to communicate to us in song principles and concepts that encourage us and can therefore be used to perk us up and therefore, as a result of being perked up, be ready for a serious Bible study. So the Greek solo does not mean to sing psalms, and more specific, sing praises accompanied by music. Now, in the days of David, to play a psalm, that's mizmor, and then solo is brought over from the Hebrew. They did not just sing about the Lord, but all of their music was accompanied by instruments. Whether you have a good voice or not, it doesn't make any difference. The music carried you. So singing is an expression of the soul. Therefore, singing is used to express happiness and love and sorrow and bereavement and relationship establishment. Relationship to the establishment is used to sing about things that are a blessing. Now, the foundation of true happiness in the soul, never in the body, this happiness is a sign of the advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity. We can see that in Psalm 119, verse 1. How happy are those whose actions are blameless, who obey the law of the Lord. You can't obey the law of the Lord unless you know it. It says the law. What's the law? Concepts, principles, and ideas, doctrines, etc., that you may know and therefore can rely upon for application in your personal life. So this foundation in the soul prepares the advancing believer for personal or historical disaster through a spiritual life classified as integrity. The believer in the client nation must have biblical integrity. And you have establishment viewpoint, that's fine. That gives you the way to, make good decisions from a position of absolutes within a client nation. In other words, establishment viewpoint. But then how do you make good decisions in the invisible war? Do you have artillery there? Is it ready to go on the launching pad? Can you evaluate circumstances in a client nation's establishment concepts, but in the milieu of what's going on around you, there are situations that emerge that you need an absolute from Scripture that you can recall and therefore understand what's going on around you, understanding that the devil's world functions in a client nation and there are people who use their free will to make bad decisions from a position of horror. And you have to orient and adjust to that. You have some people over whom you have authority and you can address the situation with those individuals. Otherwise, you have to roll with the punches. So let's talk about integrity is absolutely necessary for love and happiness, in particular as it relates to God and to people. So you got to relate to God and you got to relate to people. Can you do it? Well, 5 points. A, the believer's happiness and disaster is a great testimony to others. Can you be happy in the midst of chaos? You remember the last 4 years in the chaos? Were you happy? were the periods of downtrends in your souls thinking, oh, Lord, this is horrible? And he would shout back if he could, he'd say, yeah, it really is, isn't it? This is horrible. And then you say, well, that's what we got right now, Father. You say, yes, we sure do. Been there before. I worked through that whole deal in Europe for a good long while. Had to keep moving people around. Lost the thought. And then somebody else would perk up and say, let's do something that is absolute for a while. Then we paddled over to Massachusetts. I'll never get over that. Nevertheless, they made it. And they set up shop in Massachusetts of all God-forsaken places in the middle of nothing. And they set up shop. And then they meandered way down down to the Gulf Coast. That's the Gulf of America, you understand. And set up shops all along the way. And people began to dig holes in the ground and build places to live in and establish what ultimately became Client Nation America. B, although your sin nature attempts to convince you otherwise, sin never makes you happy, especially as a believer in Christ. Okay? You glorify God by having His happiness in every situation. But the question arises, can you have God's happiness? He gives it to you with His immutable word. You learn these concepts and principles, 11 categories of systematic theology. You can do that. And even know all of that, then you got that inventory, and you can be happy applying it. God's going to honor this. Having God's happiness is a testimony on behalf of God. I'm applying your word, Father, best I know how. And He's going to honor His word where it's found. And then finally, it's also the basis of true leadership in a crisis. Were you good in the current, recently endured crisis? Were you afraid? I don't blame you if you were, because it was nasty looking. And when we, with an inventory of ideas, looking at Europe and what all the loss of thought did to that piece of real estate over a period of millennia, we knew what happened there. And it was happening here. A precious few had not only the orientation to what was going on, but the courage to gut it out and not be a part of the chaos. There had to be a precious few, who would stand fast in the contest. Who were they? Those who kept plugging away, believing the immutable word of God is the solution. That is the only solution for a client nation. And it circulates in the souls of individuals who are believers and are positive to the doctrinal concepts that they know and can apply in the contest. Nobody else can do that. Well, some people quote 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. But this is a poor translation. There are only two Greek words in the original text of Thessalonians 5:17. Adioliptos, liptos is a long O there. You see that it looks like a W, it's a long O. Prosukamai. And then prosukamai, see the omicron there is like a short A sound. Dioleptos, prosukamai. One is the same verb we have in the beginning of the current verse, the present middle imperative mood of the verb, prosukamai. And prosukamai, adoleptos, direction on how often we are to exercise the reference command to pray. So, without intermission, incessantly and assiduously. without intermission, without stopping, be incessant with it, and be assiduous in doing so. Two words. Pray without ceasing. This verse carries with it the concept of keeping your prayer channel so attuned to your daily modus operandi that you constantly submit your decision-making to the Father with a prayer. Pastor R.B. Thieme Jr. characterized this imperative with the translation, pray with the frequency of a hacking cough. You ever had a cough and you couldn't stop coughing? Carrying on. Couldn't help yourself. There was a reflux. And you had to cough because something was in the way. Hard to breathe. And so you just kept coughing, trying to get it over with. And that's the repetitions you have when something's caught in the throat. But something will be caught in your soul. But you must, as a hacking cough is consistent, so should be your prayer life. That's the idea. Well, obviously, you don't pray all the time. You have ongoing responsibilities. However, you never delegate, neglect, or abolish your duty to prayer. Now, that is a hotline to God. And he says, pray always. We see it in the verse we just noted, pray without ceasing. That means pray always. Okay. What is all this praying about? You are, as a believer in Jesus Christ, in a client nation under assault. You can go to the throne room of God and talk to him about it. And in that talking to, Father, thus and so, whatever your prayer happens to be. Now, you fill with the Holy Spirit and you pray to the Father, he is going to answer your prayer. If there's enough of you. When a client nation's overthrown, there's still those who played their important parts along the way. Look at Europe. That's a mess over there. It's a mess here. It's got to be cleaned up. Verse 13 of chapter 5, James clarifies the power of prayer and the positive effect it has when utilized by the advancing believer. So we see this in the expanded translation of the verse. This is James 5:13. I think I have a picture of this. Oh, there it is right there. Let's go through this. Is anyone among you suffering adversity? Anyone? That's the present active indicative of the verb kakapatheo. That's a question. Then you have, keep on offering prayer. Imperative mood number 49, the present middle imperative mood of the verb prosukamai. Is anyone ecstatic? Present active indicative of the verb, euthymeo, to be of a cheerful mind. Keep on singing. Present active imperative number 50 of the verb, solo, means to sing. And then it says praises, psalmos, that's psalms. And therefore playing on a stringed instrument is what that means. Like a guitar, zither. Moving on now to verse 14. In verse 14 and 15, we have a passage on the power of prayer for a reversionistic believer under the sin unto death. Let's take a look at them, at both of them, in the New American Standard. Is anyone among you sick? I wonder if I got 14 here. Oh, there it is. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call. Imperative mood number 51 of the aorist middle imperative mood of the verb proskaleo. For the elders of the church, So you must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray, imperative mood, number 52 of the verb, prosukamai, over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Got that? Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Then it goes on. I don't think I have 15 yet. No, don't have 15 in this particular thing here, but we've got it in the context here. And the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Okay, here's the context of this. The context has to do with this. A person's out of fellowship, has been out of fellowship for a good long while. As a result of that, he is committing the sin unto death, a process that's going on. The sin unto death can be something that has to do with a serious illness, and he's going to die from it. Something's not done. Who can he go to? It says in this context here, needs to go to the pastor teacher. Call that guy. Show up at his office. Go back wherever he can find him and say, I've made a lot of poor decisions. I'm about to die. I'm so sick. Can you come and help me think through this? And he says, I will do this, but we have to put you in bed because you're about to fall out. And we'll see if we can pray you back on your feet. Don't know, but we'll have to see. But you have come to me needing help. Therefore, that is a concept that you are asking for help to therefore pull your soul out of the fire, literally. And so this whole concept is going on in these verses. Now, I've been at this for over 40 years now, based on what happened last week. Over 40 years now. And nobody's called me on the phone and says, I decided I'm about to die. Can you come pray me out of hell? Or whatever it happens to be. But that's what the concept is here. The pastor teacher will go to the father and say, this fella is asking for help. He's lost the thought. He's made poor decisions from a position of weakness. But he's come to me as his pastor, and we're going to pray for him. His attitude is, I know I've been wrong. I don't know what to do about it. I can confess it, but I'm still sick. I've thought myself into this illness. And so they pray for him. It says they because it's plural, because it would affect all other pastors in context. So that's what you have in verses 14 and 15. You have the sin unto death. Is one of the most awful things that can ever happen to a believer. It's going out of this life under total disgrace without the blessings of dying grace. Can an individual who is moving into dying grace, it's a grace process, he's dying, but he's being taken out, he's losing in the hostile environment of the devil's world through loss of thought. Can he recover is the question. That's the question. And while it will not be a source of embarrassment in heaven, it's a source of great agony and great tragedy in time. As a believer, he's going to be absent in the body and face to face with the Lord, okay? But right now, he's in the category of a loser trying to get out. We see in verse 14 a believer who went negative toward doctrine and entered into reversionism. We have studied the doctrine of reversionism during our study of James 3. You can review our study of the doctrine of reversionism beginning with lesson JAS 386 taught on 30 January of 2020. Now, electronic contrivance allows you to click on that banner there at the bottom of the page, and it'll take you to that doctrine that you can study if you want to. But we've already done that. So in the context of James 5, this could be either verbal reversionism or monetary reversionism. It could be both. What kind of reversionism do we have going on in Client Nation America the last 4 years? We had people acting the fool from an inventory of ideas that were cosmic. It's not unusual for this to occur in a client nation that is gradually over time losing the thought. It happened in this church. That's why we have so many empty seats here. I've never deviated from what I started to do 40 years ago. I show up here, I teach the Word of God best I know how. Sometimes we had the place full, sometimes we didn't necessarily so, but nevertheless, I showed up doing the same system all the same way all the time. And what is it? How do you lose the thought there? I feel like I got better at it over time. That's just my own personal opinion. My point is, nothing changed with me except an improvement. And then you say, aren't you being arrogant saying that? No, you stay at this long enough, you ought to be able to get a little better at it. And then the shrinkage occurred. From what reason? I have no idea, because the machinations in the soul of an individual varies. But nevertheless, it was collective. C'est la vie. So again, in the context of James 5, this could have been either verbal reversionism or monetary reversionism. Scar tissue of the soul. I think we've got a picture for that. Take a look at this. Now, what's my source on this? R.B. Thieme Jr., Scar Tissue of the Soul, page 3 and 4. That's a book. It's over yonder. Here's an excerpt. Has to do with Ephesians 4, 17 through 20. So I say this and insist in the Lord that you no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. See that? They are darkened in their understanding, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their cardias. The cardia, the heart, is the place where doctrine is stored and developed. Verse 19, because they are callous. See, you can put a callus on your inventory of ideas by thinking cosmic concepts. So you lose the thought in one area, you gain the thought in another. Okay? And therefore, you lose the thought, but you advance in the dark side. Because they're callous, they have given themselves over to indecency for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Verse 20, but you did not learn about Christ like this. They didn't learn about Christ that way. Believers in Ephesus were primarily still spiritual children, while the epistle emphasizes that they should not remain so. Yet they're tossed to and fro, carried by every wind of false doctrines, deceived by Satan, by the doctrines of demons, and other false concepts, connected with cosmos diabolicus, human wisdom, cosmic panaceas, human good, described in verse 14, quote, by the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes. That's propaganda that they bought into. That's on pages 3 and 4. You can check it out if you want to. I thought that's a good synopsis. Scar tissue. Our believer in this case could have entered into any one of them, regardless of which the principle remains the same. Prolonged negative volition toward doctrine results in scar tissue on the soul. Maintaining a negative attitude towards Scripture opens up a vacuum in the soul, pulling in something to fill the void, and that would be the lie. The word that best describes this phenomenon is the Greek mataiates. Mataiates, note the footnote, means a vacuum or a void. So a vacuum sucks. Okay. Paul uses it technically for when there is no doctrine or divine viewpoint in the soul. A vacuum opens up and doctrines of demons come in to fill that void. See that? Loss of thought. As you take doctrine in, you replace human viewpoint with divine viewpoint. If you stop the intake of doctrine, the process reverses and human viewpoint will again enter into reversionism. And you can see that in Romans 8:20, Ephesians 4:20, and 2 Peter 2:18. Mataiates. Now, this attack overwhelms doctrines the believer once understood to be true, but now he suffers some scar tissue on the soul, which we just defined. Reverse process reversionism. Let's take a look at this. Now this is an arena in which you function. Where is the source on this one? R.B. Thieme Jr., Reverse Process Reversionism, in the book Reversionism, Second Edition, and this is found on pages 37 through 39. Here's the excerpt. Reverse process reversionism. How do we define that? Well, it's characterized by something. It's characterized by the total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan. So therefore, it has to be a process. You get away from the absolutes of the Word of God and you start accumulating and overriding doctrine with human viewpoint, human good and evil. Satan's cosmic system is so powerful and devious that the reversionistic believer becomes divorced from reality. Christian degeneracy reaches its peak in reverse process reversionism. Okay, reverse process has to mean something. It means to face in the opposite direction, to reverse course. You used to be advancing with doctrine. Now you've backed away from that and you're advancing cosmos diabolicus. To reverse course, to invert beliefs by a turnabout of thinking. In reverse process reversionism, all true values are pushed aside and priorities are then inverted. In other words, the reversionist spurns that which he should love and loves that which he should spurn. Therefore, reverse process reversionism is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and extensive cosmic involvement. Gradually this occurs, and it showed its big ugly face for the last 4 years. Who are these guys? They're your fellow citizens. The Japs didn't do it. The Germans didn't do it. The Russians didn't do it. Your own fellow citizens did it. They didn't have to fire a shot. Relatives, maybe. Fellow members of a congregation. The hoi polloi. Reverse process means to face in the opposite direction. See that? You used to think this way, now you think that way. That's who you are now. To reverse course, to invert beliefs by a turnabout of thinking. In reverse process reversionism, all true values are pushed aside and priorities are then inverted. Takes a process, but it occurs. and it occurred over 4 years, already ready to go. When Obama decided he wanted a third administration, and he put in the dumbest people on the planet to do it, and they were good at it, because people on the dark side are good at being bad. Therefore, reverse process reversionism is a status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness and fragmentation and extensive cosmic involvement. Extensive. It happened on the campuses of America, the little darlings. It's been propagandized for a full century from the Frankfurt School. You see the end result of it, the little darlings? Not if they were doctrinal. They were able to see this and stay away from it. But enough of them ravaged the population. On the campuses, Columbia University, the sinkhole of America. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. This stage is described as one, a hater of God. John 15:23, an enemy of God, James 4:4. Three, double-minded or in a state of spiritual schizophrenia, James 4:8. Anti or against Christ, 1 John 2:18 and 22. 4:3, 2 John 7 and 5, a disciple of the devil. 1 John 3:8 and 10, and 6, the enemy of the cross, Philippians 3:18. 37 through 39, look it up. So we're there in the bookcase. We've already studied in verses 1 through 6, monetary reversionism, in which doctrine is rejected and money is the basis for a frantic search for happiness, and is reflected in the abuse of money. We've seen verbal reversionism when the pastor teacher, the one who communicates doctrine, is criticized and maligned and slandered and rejected. In place of that, there's the pseudo-love object. This type of reversionism emphasizes rejecting the authority of the pastor teacher. Oh, I've gone long. Oh. Well, I was involved in bloviating. I apologize. We've gone 5 minutes long, so I'll shut up now. We'll break for tea and crumpets and see you back here at about 10 till the hour.